Hey, thanks, Brother Nigel, and it's nice to be with you, friends, sisters, in this way. I'm thankful that we've been able to read John 17 together. It's an exhortation that appreciates not on the reading, so my apologies for that. It's just the way things are at the moment. The online Bible facility that I use, eSword, is one of those facilities that as you go through scripture, at the head of each particular section, they give a statement as to what they think is a summary of what is to follow. And in John 17, the statement is at the top of John 17, because it's the prayer of the high priest. And I suspect the reason that is stated is as you go through John 17, there's this often repeated phrase from our master about the word given. Okay, so you see there in verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And again there in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. It's there in verse 9, for instance, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And it's there in verse 11, verse 12, and verse 24. So here is this emphasis from the Lord Jesus that these disciples that he's praying for in this open prayer, the communion between him and his Father, is there being listened to by these disciples. And Jesus is saying that they've been given to him by his Heavenly Father. And I guess the reason that, that this Bible and translation says it's a prayer of the high priest is if you go back to the book of Numbers, and I appreciate there's nothing new in this, friends and sisters, but if you go back to the book of Numbers and chapter 8, we have the conversation between our Lord God and Moses. What we read there in chapter 8 and verse 14 is that after Moses had been told to sanctify the Levites through washing, what we read there in verse 14, thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel. The Levites shall be mine. And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering. For they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open every womb, even instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel, have I taken them unto me. For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. And I have taken the Levites from all the firstborn of the children of Israel, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation and to make an atonement for the children of Israel. So there is the Father saying that these Levites are given to him in lieu, as it were, or in place of the firstborn of the nation. And he says in verse 16 that they're wholly given, and the Hebrews that they're given. So this is, you know, emphasis on the fact that they are now, as it were, owned by the Father. They belong to him. And what the Father is saying is that he has passed those across to the high priest and the descendants of Aaron, that they might serve the high priest of God. And then, you know, if you go back to Numbers chapter 3, you know, it's there, again, that statement in verse 6, Numbers 3, verse 6. Bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. They shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. So there again is just that emphasis that the Levites have been given by God to the high priest for the service of God. And it often strikes me, brothers and sisters, that when we look at what the Levites and what the priests did, I just wonder sometimes that we look at what they did, how they did it, why they did it. But perhaps it's just a risk that we overlook the fact that they are in God's service. They're doing as God commanded. And that's true for us, isn't it? You know, we talk about that we have been called out, that we are the chosen of God. But what's that purpose? Well, the purpose is that we are here in God's service. And we are working for the Father, an example of his Son, that we might indeed be a people prepared as the one body of Christ. So here, if you go back to John 17, there is that declaration from the Lord Jesus that these disciples have been given to him by his Father. And whilst they were in the Lord's service, if you go to verse 12, the Lord was able to declare, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So there, the Lord is saying that he kept. And there's two different Greek words that are being used there in verse 12. The first word, it's in verse 12 when it says, I kept them in thy name. And, you know, according to the concordance, it means to watch over. And I watched over them, the Lord is saying. And that's in the context of he cared for them. He looked after them. And, you know, if you just keep your finger in John 17, I mean, an example of this, go back to Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 13. Remember when he sends them out to go through the villages, teaching and performing miracles, and they come back full of enthusiasm. And what we're told there in verse 31, he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by a ship privately. So there's this idea of our Master caring for his disciples. He saw their need, and he took care of that. I mean, another example could perhaps be, remember when they were crossing the Sea of Galilee, and in the middle of a storm, and the master is asleep in the boat. And they wake him up and they're terrified. And he stills the storm, and then he kind of chastises them for their lack of faith. As long as they were with him, he was caring for them. Nothing would happen to them. And so that's what he's saying there, based on the concordance in verse 12 of John 17, that word kept. The second word, when he says there, I have kept and none of them is lost apart from Judas, that means, according to the concordance, to guard them. Okay, that means that he is... Vincent's Bible word study says, I guarded them as a means to their preservation. In other words, he was the protector, the spiritual protector. The only loss was Judas. And Judas moved outside of that protection and went back into the world. But Jesus is saying, as long as they were with him, and I'll change the lesson to that of a shepherd, as long as they were with him in that spiritual fold, he was their protector. He was there to preserve them in their calling. In terms of ourselves, again, if you want to keep a mark from John 17, but a few days back, we were in 1 Peter. So if we go to 1 Peter, and chapter 1, verse 3, and this picks up, Brother Nigel in his opening prayer reflected on the fact that very often as the result of our health, of our family circumstances, or the challenges, I think the mention was made of the challenges of our age, our lives, aren't trouble free. So if we keep that in mind when we read chapter 1 of 1 Peter and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So there's Peter reminding us that the disciples ourselves are not immune from the challenges of life. And sometimes those challenges, and maybe this is a feature of the times we have until the return of our Lord, sometimes the challenges can be because we're trying to uphold the faith. But what Peter is saying is that based on their faith, and that was there in verse 5 and verse 9, based on their faith and the hope of salvation, what he says there in verse 5, that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. So there again is this concept that we as brethren and sisters of our Lord are being kept by the power of God. And according to Vines, this is a different Greek word, this word kept here. And it's only used on four occasions in the New Testament. and one of the occasions it's used, and we need to go back there, it is given in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. And this word kept, it means to hem in or protect. So the idea is you're putting an enclosure around something. And in 2 Corinthians 11, it's used there when we read that Paul says, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. So there is a picture of the governor putting a guard around Damascus with the aim of hemming in the Apostle Paul. And of course, through the providence of God, Paul escapes. But that was the purpose of the governor. He was hemming in. He was enclosing in. And Peter is saying that for us, brothers and sisters, in terms of our eternal salvation, irrespective of what happens to us in this life and what we have to go through in this life, the objective of our Father and His beloved Son is that we are protected. We spiritually are hemmed in, that we through faith might achieve salvation. And that should be a wonderful comfort to us. It's often pointed out with 1 Peter, he closes off by referring to the church at Babylon. And it's often pointed out, as you go through 1 Peter, many links are made by Peter back to the book of Daniel, presumably to point out a correlation between the two. And one of the most obvious examples we read there in verse 7 is that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour at the glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that of course takes us back to Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. There they were with Nebuchadnezzar, who built that image of gold to represent himself, but he would perish. But there they are, standing for the faith. And what did they say to Nebuchadnezzar? He said, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thy hand. For if not be known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake, and said unto his counsellors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the fourth of them is like unto the Son of God." I just wonder, brothers and sisters, if that angel was manifested not so much for the benefit of these three faithful men, but for the benefit of Nebuchadnezzar himself. Because what we seem to be told in terms of the response of these three men is that their faith was such that they knew that their eternal salvation was assured through God. I think that's what I'm saying, is that irrespective of what happens to us, whether we're consumed or not by this fire, our faith is in the eternal things of God, and we will be delivered for that purpose at His time and in His way. And so that's a wonderful example for us, that we in faith are protected by our Heavenly Father for eternal things. And some days that the circumstances of life are such, are a challenge to us, perhaps that's something we just keep hold of. So how did Jesus keep the disciples in this protective way? We saw how he cared for them in terms of the everyday things, saying, you know, come away and get some rest and refreshment. Well, if we go back to John chapter 17, what he's saying to them there is that I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. So he says he's prayed for them. If you want to keep your marker in John 17, go back to the Gospel of Luke, as in chapter 6. The occasion here is that the Lord spends the evening in communion with his Father before he then in the following morning calls out the 12 disciples. So we read in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. It came to pass in those days that Jesus went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So there is Jesus all night in communion. It's only Luke, this is one of those occasions where Luke mentions the Lord praying. It's only Luke that picks this up or records this fact. And you know, we can surmise as to what that prayer was. We tend to focus on Judas and the role that Judas would have. But one presumes he would also be praying for each of the disciples that he was calling and the 12 apostles that he would choose, that he would pick. But it wasn't just when they were appointed that he prayed for them, because if you get turned over in Luke to chapter 22, and again it's only Luke that mentions this prayer, in Luke 22 and verse 31, what we're told there is the Lord said, Luke 22 verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And we know what Peter goes on to say about never denying the Lord. But there is this beautiful picture of the Lord praying specifically for the Apostle Peter. And in effect, he's praying that Peter's faith fails not. In other words, Peter doesn't move out of that fold. That his faith, even despite his denial, his faith is sufficient that he stays within the fold that is there. And I think it's rather nice to think that throughout his ministry, the Lord is praying for each individual apostle as he saw the need. And perhaps, again, there's a lesson for us, brothers and sisters, as to how specific are we in our prayers for our generation. And his whole motive, was that he did not want Peter to leave that fold. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. This incident is picking up after our Lord has fed the 5,000 men and those who are with them. The Lord sends the disciples across. He joins them in the boat, and they come to Capernaum, and the multitude come round. Not for any spiritual reason, but the Lord brings out they have followed him because of the physical fact they had been fed. But Jesus says in John 6, and if we go to verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So there is Jesus saying in verse 37, that those that have been given to him by the Father, he will in no wise cast out. He is their protector. And verse 39, all that the Father hath given me, I should lose nothing. And of course, the audience couldn't accept that, and they couldn't accept this price of discipleship. You know, that in verse 56 we read, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. And the living Father hath sent me, and as I live by the Father, so that he that eateth me, he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And of course, what we're told is that they were offended by what the Lord taught them. And that included some of the disciples, doesn't it? In verse 66, what we're told there, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They walked out of the fold. But then he turns to the 12, will he also go away? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So it's not the miracles that Peter focuses on, it's our Master's teaching. I sometimes think, brothers and sisters, we overlook the emotional impact this must have had on the Lord Jesus. He's standing there, they've wanted to make him king, they've come, followed him, they're not prepared to pay the price. Many of his disciples left, and he has the words of Peter to give him the comfort that his work has been worthwhile. It's a horrible way to put it, but these disciples are staying with him, and I think that must have meant so much to the Master. If we go over to John chapter 10, and we're again the common thoughts of our Lord is as being the shepherd. And what we read there in verse 10, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep and goeth before them, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So again, it's the voice, the words that they hear. Stranger will they not follow, they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And what it carries on, if you jump down to verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You know, in verse 28, Jesus says, they shall never perish. Again, according to Strong's, and I hate talking about grammar, grand sisters, I'm useless at it, but according to Strong's, in the Greek, this is a double negative. The Weymouth translates this is that I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, never perish. So there is our Lord saying, you will never, and you can imagine the emphasis he's putting on this, they will never, never perish if we follow his voice and we stay within the fold. And even for those who go out of the fold, the Master, such as his compassion and mercy, you think of those three parables that are given in the Gospel of Luke about how the shepherd goes out to find those who are lost with the aim of bringing them back. But for just now, the emphasis he's given is to us, brothers and sisters, that we are in that fold, and the assurance we have is that the Father and the Son are with him, are with us, and the aim is to ensure our eternal salvation. And what we come to remember now, brothers and sisters, through the bread and the wine, is the price our Lord was prepared to pay to be our Saviour, that we might be his brothers and sisters, the sons and daughters of God. And you know, it's lovely if you could just go back to John chapter 18 this time, just to close off. John chapter 18. After this prayer, what we read in John chapter 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. So there's no mention of the personal spiritual trial the Master had to go through, they're recorded in the other Gospels. It's almost as though, for this theme, you know, that John has put that to one side. Because if you go now to verse 8 of John 18, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he, that's Jesus of Nazareth. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. And isn't that beautiful? Here he is about to go through this horrible pain to ensure our salvation. And what's his concern? His concern is to protect his disciples. And may we, brothers and sisters, have that comfort as we await those chapters of our lives.